Thank you for helping us make Budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 4 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support, and we're looking forward to partnering with you again in 2012. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal.
Sometimes, even in a loss, you can honor him more.
Do you believe in the divine saving grace of Jesus Christ?
I happen to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and my Savior.
The gospel is the glue that holds a Christian marriage together, not sex. I mean, Ed Young has replaced Christ with the libido.
Washington jet drivers love issues, etc.
I think it was a couple of years ago when I first heard someone suggest this particular defense for the practice of some sort of Christian piety in the public square. The defense was, it's not really particularly Christian. I think it started with the symbol of the cross, if I'm not mistaken. Someplace out west, they wanted a cross on public land, a big monument cross, and the argument was made, the cross isn't Christian. It doesn't say anything particularly Christian. For the sake of getting the cross, a Christian symbol, on public land, they were willing to argue that the cross as a symbol is not particularly Christian. And it seemed a little backward to me. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, January the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor John Warwick Montgomery joins us here for the first half hour to talk about a legal challenge to the recitation of the Lord's Prayer, not the cross this time, but the Lord's Prayer before the Sussex County Council meetings in Delaware. And they have a very unusual defense for that recitation of the prayer. We'll get his legal thoughts on that. A little bit later, the church remembers Sarah, the wife of Abraham the patriarch. Tomorrow, we'll be remembering her today. Dr. Joel Heck, professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, will be our guest. Now, you can join us for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is a regular guest. He's professor emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, a distinguished professor of philosophy and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College, and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including his Tractatus Logico Theologicus. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
Would you, as an attorney, ever argue in court that the Lord's Prayer is not distinctly Christian in order to give your clients the chance to recite the Lord's Prayer in a public setting?
Of course not. I would never do such a thing, and it's a lot of nonsense. The fact of the matter is that the Lord's Prayer, in the gestalt, in the context of its origin, is presented by Jesus as an appropriate prayer for his disciples. So, quite obviously, even though there is no gospel content to this as such, even though the Lord's name is not mentioned within the prayer itself, it is most definitely part of the Christian tradition. Even if it weren't, this kind of argument doesn't wash in terms of the First Amendment. First Amendment prohibits the establishment of any religious position and protects people from having to listen to religion that they don't agree with when this is presented within a political or governmental context. And therefore, even if one doesn't think that the Lord's Prayer is Christian, this would certainly be offensive to anyone who was not inclined in the direction of praying at all. People like atheists or agnostics or whatever should not have to spend their tax dollars to listen to something or have their children listen to something which they themselves object to.
Can you outline the case that we're talking about here of the Sussex County Council and their desire to have the Lord's Prayer recited at their meetings in Delaware?
Well, of course, their object is to preserve religiosity on the American scene. And they recognize fully that the religion which has had the greatest impact in American history is the Christian faith. And they see the Lord's Prayer as a way by which they can preserve what they regard to be this heritage. Now, the difficulty with this is that the United States, through the Bill of Rights, maintains the separation of church and state. And through the 14th Amendment, this applies to the states, not just to the federal government, and therefore these people are misguided in thinking that they can somehow increase the Christian influence in the country indirectly in this fashion. They simply cannot do this constitutionally. It's exactly the same problem that existed when there was the attempt to maintain prayers in the public schools years ago. This we can't do. It's just not constitutionally legitimate.
How do you think it gets to the point where people who obviously desire to recite the Lord's Prayer at a county function or a county meeting are willing to argue, because they want to preserve some vestige or some veneer of Christianity, are willing to argue that the Lord's Prayer is not Christian, not distinctly Christian, or the argument here from their attorney is Jesus was not offering a Christian prayer in the Christian tradition because no Christian tradition existed. I wasn't aware of that, but how do they get to the point of making that argument?
One really would think that the Christian tradition began with the pronouncements of our Lord, including his advice on praying. But this is an example of the fact that, unfortunately, Christians do not sometimes understand that the end does not justify the means. The end that they would have is a Christian country. But the means by which they want to bring this about is clearly obnoxious. It's illegal, and it's obnoxious. It's particularly obnoxious when Christians try to say that specific Christian content isn't really Christian. The same problem existed in the crucifix case in Italy just a few years ago. The people who were arguing in behalf of maintaining the crucifixes in public school classrooms said that really the crucifix is only a national symbol. And they ultimately won before the European Court of Human Rights in a plenary session. But this is a Pyrrhic victory. What they end up with is a crucifix, yes, but a crucifix which they themselves have labeled not specifically Christian or primarily nationalistic. And what does that do? That produces what Robert Bellow, the sociologist, called civil religion. It's a kind of religiosity that associates with the state and doesn't really promote Christian faith at all. Christian faith has got to be promoted by a clear, unequivocal, unambiguous preaching of the gospel. And that's exactly what this kind of argument makes impossible.
Is it the equivalent of reducing the Lord's Prayer in this Delaware case to, say, the recitation of the Pledge of Allegiance?
Sure. Sure, that's exactly what happens. And therefore, what is attempted to be achieved is not achieved at all. These people want to increase the impact of Christianity on society, but what they're doing is removing the Christian significance of the Lord's Prayer in this instance, or of Christian symbolism in general, and therefore they are reducing all of this stuff to the level of a civil religion, a kind of vague religiosity. And this gets even more serious, because if things reach a point like this, then Christians cannot participate in it at all, because the Bible makes perfectly clear that we are not to engage in a corporate worship with those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. Our prayers must be in the name of Jesus, and any kind of a public ecumenical religiosity in which one would engage in prayer with people who do not believe in Jesus Christ turns out to be a damnable opposition to what Scripture sets forth. So if we as Christians want to have a public school in which our children can participate, we mustn't have this kind of thing. And if we are not happy with that, then the obvious answer to this is parochial schools and homeschooling, which, of course, are allowed.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He'll be with us on the other side of the break for about another 10 minutes. We're talking about a legal challenge to the recitation of the Lord's Prayer before the Sussex County Council meetings in Delaware. Dr. Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished research professor of philosophy and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Tractatus Logico Theologicus. When we come back, I wonder, what should be the prevailing state of affairs, whether it's a county council meeting or a public school classroom, the day when it was considered no violation of the separation of church and state for such things to take place, prayers in those contexts, is passing away. What should the prevailing situation in both of those cases be? Religion in the public square. Stay tuned.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the Faith, Teaching the Truth, Issues Etc.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan. And I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about a legal challenge to the recitation of the Lord's Prayer in Delaware in Sussex County, and their council meetings would usually begin with the Lord's Prayer. That's challenged. And in response to that, they have defended themselves, saying that the Lord's Prayer isn't distinctly Christian, isn't distinctly anything, so they should be allowed to continue. Our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, is the International Director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, held annually in Strasbourg, France. Dr. Montgomery, tell us a little bit about this summer's academy.
Well, we have four world-renowned apologists teaching on this program, covering the nine major areas of criticism of Christian faith, providing the kinds of answers that will make it possible for participants to engage in the most effective evangelism for Christian faith when they return from the program. We have, for example, Chad Meister, who is a professor of philosophy at Bethel College and the author of some 15 books, and a very, very active Christian apologist. We have Oliver Wilder Smith, with a medical doctorate from Frankfurt and a PhD from Nijmegen in the Netherlands. He's the son of the late A.E. Wilder Smith and continues his apologetic ministry in the area of science and the Bible. Myself and, of course, Craig Parton, who appears on Issues Etc. frequently. We would strongly recommend that any listeners who have not considered this program do so. We have three places left. We limit ourselves to 20 participants each summer. We have three places left for the middle 2 weeks of July of this year, and the program is no more expensive than an ordinary tour that would take place for that length of time. And to get information on this, I believe you can just go to the Issues Etc. website.
Folks, you can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Montgomery, someone listening to us might be a bit shocked. They say you're a Christian, you're an attorney, and you seem to be arguing that they shouldn't be reciting the prayer before the Sussex County Council meetings, or that we shouldn't have prayer in the public schools. They might ask, isn't it better that this council or those children in public schools pray something, pray anything, rather than not pray at all?
Well, the biblical position on this is not that. The biblical position is that prayers are to be in the name of Jesus. Take a look at John 14, verses 13 and 14, or Colossians 3:17. Christian faith is not an ecumenical religion. Christian faith says that there is one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. And therefore, prayers and worship need to be to God through Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, namely Jesus Christ. And it is one of the problems of American religion that we seem to think that anybody who has religious feelings is necessarily going to be doing God's will. And this is just not a biblical position. Fascinatingly enough, some years ago, a question was posed to Senator Jesse Helms. The question was this. Suppose a third-grade teacher who's a devout Roman Catholic goes into class and writes on the blackboard, Hail Mary. And then she announces, children, we will now have a voluntary recitation of this prayer. Those of you who do not want to recite it need not recite it. Those who wish to do so may join with me. Then the senator was asked if he would feel uncomfortable with this. And he says, I'm a Baptist, but I would not object at all if my grandchildren were in that kind of class. And I don't think the majority of the American people would object. And he was asked, suppose he were an Orthodox Jew. He said that he wouldn't have any problem with that either. In that kind of context. Now, with all due respect to Jesse Helms as a Baptist, he simply doesn't understand the nature of New Testament theology. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is none other way under heaven by which we must be saved, the early Christians preached, the book of Acts, except through the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we cannot allow Christianity to dissolve into a general religious morass. And we certainly must not allow our children to be subject to that kind of thing.
How is it that, because I think for a lot of Christians, especially evangelicals, they're just shocked that for years, probably for decades, the council there in Delaware, the Sussex County Council, was able to do this. And they say something must have changed in the way we're applying the separation of church and state, and not for the better, that what used to be just no one even blinked about this, Dr. Montgomery, no one even worried about it, and now it's seen as a separation of church and state. Which practice is actually more in line with the separation of church and state? The decades during which the Lord's Prayer was recited freely without any objection in the council chamber before their meetings, or now, where they're being told they shouldn't?
Well, ironically, now the situation is more in accord with American constitutional law and with Scripture. The reason why there wasn't a problem earlier was simply that the people who were not practicing Christians were in such a minority and were generally so intimidated by the majoritarian nature of the culture that they didn't raise any objections. I mean, when I grew up in upstate western New York, there were prayers in the public schools, and I think in my small community, this was a town of maybe 8,000 people, I don't think there was more than maybe one family of Jewish background in the town, and there were certainly no people of Eastern religions present at all. So no objections were raised of any kind. But the fact of the matter is that those few people who were not Christian were not being treated in a constitutionally legitimate manner, because they were paying their tax money and having to put up with a religious position which wasn't their own. This is simply not just. What we ought to do is, as Christians, is not expect the government to do our evangelism for us. What we need to do is to see that the responsibility for presenting the Christian faith rests with ourselves and with our churches. That's where we ought to place our emphasis. Instead of wasting our energies screaming that the government isn't doing this for us or isn't allowing us to do this on government property, we should be redoubling our efforts to present the gospel effectively in an open society where that can have tremendous impact as long as it's not forced down people's throats.
Is there anything whatever in the free exercise of religion, in the constitutional position that you have outlined, to keep a councilman at the Sussex County Council in Delaware from praying the Lord's Prayer himself, privately, there in the council chamber before the meeting begins, silently praying the Lord's Prayer?
Oh, of course he can do this. The only problem comes when he does this in such a manner that it can be regarded as government sponsored, that the government is somehow on the side of those who pray, but not on the side of those who don't. So the idea of the separation of church and state is not to reduce religious activity. The idea is to make sure that the religious activity takes place in an open marketplace where this is not forced on people through a political system. And, of course, in countries where it is forced on people through a political system, the result of this is deleterious for the gospel. The gospel has got to be chosen freely. It can't be rammed down people's throats. And therefore, the American context is one in which the gospel can be presented with maximum effectiveness. And we should realize this and stop creating a fuss over the fact that we can't get the government to do it. Instead, we should be using our energies to do it more effectively ourselves.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's a distinguished research professor of philosophy and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College, and he's authored and edited more than 50 books, including his Tractatus Logico Theologicus. You'll find a link to Dr. Montgomery's books under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for your time.
You're most welcome.
When we come back, in the remainder of Hour 2, she stands as one of the great figures of the Old Testament, alongside her husband Abraham, but she is part of Abraham's story from the very beginning. From the very first we hear of Abraham, we hear of Sarah, his wife, the mother of this child that is promised. The story of their barrenness, their inability to bear children, but God's promise finds its way through. And at long last, after waiting 25 years from the promise itself, when she is 90 years old, she bears this child of promise, Isaac. But the story is rather complicated and checkered along the way. We'll tell the story of Sarah, the wife of the patriarch Abraham. The church will be remembering her tomorrow, and we'll get a jump on that in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. with Dr. Joel Heck, professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, the patriarch, right after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
News we love to share.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
We're always delighted to inform you of an abortion clinic closure. This one is particularly special because it is in the state of Minnesota. There hasn't been a clinic closure in the state for over two decades. This particular clinic, located at the Regents Hospital in St. Paul, was quite active, performing an average of 100 abortions a month. However, in recent years, those numbers declined significantly. Thanks in part to the many prayer vigils and protests held there, the clinic is no longer profitable and is closing its doors.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.